You would take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, read verses 15 through 21, but we will just be looking at verse 20. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do call upon your name through the Lord Jesus, asking for your blessing and benediction on your word, that you, O Lord, would do in this glad hour good to our souls, that you would continue to shower us with your blessings and convey to us your benefits, those which are procured by our Savior and daily bestowed upon us. O Lord, we do pray that you would continue with us, that you would give to us your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you would shine a great light into our hearts, into our minds, and upon the pages of sacred scripture. That, Lord, this might be a time in which we are enriched, in which we are fed and nourished and built up in our holy faith, in which we are drawn just a bit closer to Jesus, and in which, Lord, we see his great glory. And, Lord, may we give you the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll be looking to read verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this past Lord's Day, we had the privilege of gathering as a congregation to celebrate a day of thanksgiving. We had opportunity to share of the mercies received and the benefits bestowed upon us this last year. And just days ago, we were gathered together with our families and with friends to celebrate with those we love and to enjoy the many gifts that God has bestowed upon us out of his bountiful goodness. Now, during such times, maybe as you sat around your table or if you were here as others were testifying to the goodness and grace of the Lord, you were struck. You were profoundly moved with a sense of thankfulness and gratitude that the Lord has been so kind and dealt with us so tenderly. And your heart was filled to overflowing as you reflected and give thanks to the Lord. And such times and events like these are most consistent with our Christian faith and with our duties that we are given as disciples of Jesus in the gospel. The Apostle Paul elsewhere exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Paul is telling us that praise is most fitting for the saints. Because as we read earlier in the Psalm, Psalm 68, verse 18, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. We are to be ever giving thanks because the Lord is ever bestowing upon us new mercies. New mornings bring new mercies. And the Father of lights, who continually sends down his good and perfect gifts, is due our thanks. Well, in keeping with our season of thanks, I thought it might be good to turn our attention to another portion of Scripture which speaks of the gospel duty of thanksgiving. Consider with me again verse 20. He says, give thanks, or giving thanks, always and for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this section of verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul is describing to us the Spirit-filled life. He is describing to us what the signs and evidences of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit looks like in a believer's life. He is describing to us one who has received a new heart, one who has been born again, born from above. And the first sign of the Spirit-filled life is singing. Believers have a song put in their heart and music put, or a song put in their mouth, rather, and music put in their heart. The prophet David speaks in Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And this is, we're reminded of the time in which we were once in our sins. And when we were dead and in our sins, our lips were silent in speaking the praises of God. Our hearts were out of tune with the music of grace. And therefore, we could not sound forth any praise to the Lord with spiritual delight. But when the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was applied to us by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, we were brought forth out of the silence of death. And we received life with songs of praise. The Apostle Paul says earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's that grace that flooded into our life, that grace which turned our lives upside down. That grace which came upon us, maybe unexpectedly. That grace which turned our hearts, which were once the abode and habitation of idols. And as Thomas Watson said, full of scorpions and serpents. But the Holy Spirit of God did sweep clean that abode of idols, and made it a temple unto the living God. And in the temple of God, there is always to be praise. We are the temple of God. Our heart is the temple of the living God. And there is always to be a song of praise in the heart of a believer. But beyond singing his praise, the apostle says that the second evidence of the Spirit-filled life of the renewed heart is giving thanks to God in Christ. Now notice the distinctly Christian nature or shape of the thanksgiving we render to God. It is Trinitarian in shape. It is to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by the working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And as you're filled with the Spirit, you speak praises to God and you give thanks to God, to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is a thoroughgoing Trinitarian, and it's evident in many places of his epistles, but even in the very beginning of the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, the whole of chapter 1, it begins with the Father and his plan of redemption. And it proceeds then to the second person, the Son of God, who accomplishes the work of redemption. And then it proceeds yet further to the Holy Spirit, who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who applies effectually that salvation. And thanksgiving has a similar pattern. As salvation comes from the Father through the Son by the Spirit, So also thanksgiving is rendered to the Father in the Son by the Spirit. Now thanksgiving indeed is rooted in creation. It's rooted in nature. All men know by virtue of creation that they are to be thankful. Thomas Watson, in that great book, Godly Man's Picture, he says that an unthankful man is a monster in nature. It's something unnatural, something grotesque, something vile, something that all men recognize to be wicked. And therefore, all men, by virtue of their creation, have to give thanks to something or to someone. They give thanks or praise to themselves for their great accomplishments and how wonderful they are. They give thanks to a God, whoever that may be. Or, as I read a few years back in preparation for a Thanksgiving message one time, this one person had written in a well-known paper that they felt like thanksgiving was something that you render to the universe, because as you render thanks to the universe, there are these reverberations of good things that come to you from the universe. Interesting, but false. But this thanksgiving is not naturally given to God as Father. People will give themselves thanks. They'll give thanks to all kinds of false gods. They will give thanks to the universe, some, you know, just generic force in space. But it is not natural for men to give thanks to God the Father in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. No, this is something supernatural. This is something that only God can perform, and He does it by the work of our mediator when Jesus reconciles us to Himself by the blood of His cross. It is in Jesus that we possess these peculiar covenant blessings. As the Apostle Paul again began, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It is Jesus as high priest who procures these benefits, who procures these blessings by His own blood through His merits as our high priest. He goes to Calvary in order to purchase for us, by the cost of His blood and life, all the blessings of heaven. And it's through His priestly intercession at the right hand of God, through the effectual working of Jesus presenting Himself a perfect sacrifice for sin, a perfect oblation acceptable to God. It's through that intercession that He conveys to us all the fruit and blessing of His life and death. And thus, thanksgiving has a distinctly Christian character as that which is implanted into our hearts by the sovereign grace of God. Now, Thomas Goodwin gives us a very helpful definition of thanksgiving. He says, quote, "It is a free rendering to God the glory of His goodness, principally to the end that we may glorify it and testify our love to Him." I'll say that again. It is a free rendering to God the glory of His goodness, principally to the end we may glorify it and testify our love to Him. It is very helpful. It is freely rendered. Thanksgiving is not like the thanksgiving that you make sure that your children render to grandma and grandpa when they give your children that weird sweater that they really didn't want. And then you say, "Now you say thank you." And they, "Thank you." You know, this is coerced. This isn't freely rendered. It's not genuine. It doesn't proceed from the heart. But the Christian, when he gives thanks, it must come from his heart voluntarily and freely, like the free grace that came to you, not by merits, not by deeds, not by works. So also, in receiving free grace, we freely give thanks to God. for his goodness. And that is really what Thanksgiving is. It is acknowledgement of his goodness. Thanksgiving is peculiarly focused upon the attribute of God's goodness. And the ways in which his goodness is manifested to us. It is the acknowledgement that we are the receivers of his goodness. He hath showered us with manifold mercies. And he has showed us his great goodness. The goodness of our God made known to us daily, hourly, minute by minute. And he is worthy of our acknowledgement of that goodness. And it ought never to be coerced, but it to be freely rendered. And it is to the end that in acknowledging it, we may glorify it. And in acknowledging it, showing forth our love to God. Now we do this directly in an act of worship like adoration or thanksgiving, where we specifically say in prayer to God, thank you, Lord, for such and such blessing. But we also render thanks to God, and appropriately so, like we did this past Lord's Day, or maybe as you did at your homes, as you sat around the table and you began to reflect upon the mercies that you received. And you're not so much thanking the Lord and praising him in that moment as so much as you are sharing of God's goodness that he has bestowed upon you to others. And in both of those ways, we render thanks unto God. But no matter how much thanks we give to God with our lips, and surely our Father is pleased when we render him thanks with our lips, but the thanks of our lips must be accompanied by the sacrifice of obedience in our lives. This is the chief way in which we show thankfulness. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism is broken up in the way that it is. Guilt, grace, gratitude. And gratitude is the whole structure, the whole bit that has to deal with our Christian living. It's in the gratitude part that you find the exposition of the Ten Commandments. Not the guilt part, but the gratitude part. Because it's as we live out a holy life unto the Lord that we show forth our thankfulness. Lord, you've redeemed me from sin and set me free. How else could we show thankfulness but by mortifying sin, fleeing from sin, as we heard it preached to us this morning? You know, Jesus had said this on more than one occasion, either after healing or after interrupting that awful event with the woman caught in adultery or accused of adultery. They're both in John. But Jesus, after dealing with these people, says to them things like this. After he healed that man by the pool of Bethesda, who is ill, who is with infirmity for 38 years, after he healed him, he said this, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more." You've been made well. Sin no more. And what is Jesus saying but that, my son, this is how you will show gratitude and thanksgiving to God for being made well. That you will not throw your sins in the face of God. You will not add to the sufferings of your Savior. But rather, you will seek to live a holy, pure life. You will seek to live a life that is befitting the saints. Though we are here on earth and though we are encumbered with so many infirmities and weaknesses. I'm not in any way, shape, or form denying that we are frequently confronted with the reality that we remain sinners this side of heaven. And it grieves us. But never do we press in to the ways of the flesh. But we walk in the way of God. And so the Apostle Paul in another place says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And as the Apostle Paul is using that language of living sacrifice, he is reflecting on the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, which were offered up in thanksgiving. What is the Apostle saying? But because of the manifold mercies of God that I've unpacked to you for the last 11 chapters of the book of Romans, as I've opened up to you the gospel and all that it contains, how are you to respond but by living your life as a sacrifice to God, giving thanks always, a walking thanksgiving sacrifice to God? And the apostle even goes so far in Ephesians 5:20 to tell us what's the content of our thanksgiving. He says we're to give thanks for all things. For all things. We're to render to God thanksgiving and acknowledgement of his goodness manifested to us in personal mercies. Personal mercies. We have, as private individuals, received personal mercies of the Lord. There are particular sins of which Jesus went to the cross for in order to pay them in full so that I, as Dabney, may be forgiven. And I'm to give thanks to God for my sins which are forgiven. I am to be thankful to God for the patience and forbearance and the kindness with which the Lord has shown and dealt with me. I'm to give thanks to God for the care with which he has overseen my life in his providence. The fatherly love and tender care with which he showed me. His singular eye upon me, as if I was the only Christian in all the world. He devotes himself to me. The times he's delivered me from spiritual enemies. The times he's delivered me from doubting. The times he's delivered me from despair and depression. To remember and recall his mercies and to thank him. Or to acknowledge the Lord and his goodness chiefly with respect to spiritual blessings. But we're also not to be neglectful of temporal things that we receive. The family that he's given to us. The health that we enjoy and possess, the home that we live in, the vocations in which we exercise ourselves, but chiefly spiritual mercies. You know, that's one thing I was very thankful to hear this past Lord's Day as we had opportunity to give thanks to God, that the vast majority of things that were mentioned by the congregation were spiritual in nature. Very thankful for that, because it's easy for us to actually fall into this thinking of, okay, it's time for Thanksgiving. Okay, what am I thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for my job. All those things are good. And don't hear me saying that they're not good and not to be thankful for them, but we ought to chiefly be thankful for things spiritual, that your soul is redeemed, that you're a child of God, that you are an heir of heaven, that you're going to be crowned with eternal and everlasting life. That pales in comparison to the house that you own and to the health you enjoy and to the family you possess. We must also thank God not only for positive mercies, but for the many ways in which he has actually kept back from us all manner of evil and ruin and pain and suffering and sin. How many times have we thought about that as we give thanks to God? Thank you, Lord, that this situation, which was an awful thing, it wasn't worse than what could have been. Lord, thank you for, in that hour of temptation, you delivered me, and all the sin could have been so grievous, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. You restrained me. Oh, Lord, I thank you that when we were in that accident or whatever it might have been, you did not allow any harm to befall us. Oh, you preserved us. You protected us, Lord. We thank you. Not just for mercies bestowed, but for evil withheld, as it were. And yet you'll find in Scripture that the Apostle Paul does not just give thanks for personal mercies, but he gives thanks for mercies which God has bestowed upon others. It's very fascinating as you get into the epistles and you see how many times the Apostle Paul says, I thank God for the faith that you possess, which is being made known in all places. I'm so thankful to God that you are growing exceedingly abundant in love. The evidence of Christ in your midst, where I'm not, I'm somewhere else, but the evidence of Christ in your midst causes me to well up with thankfulness. You see, the apostle actually so gloried in the mercies of God that even when they weren't bestowed upon him, he was yet joyful, thankful. But how often is the case when others get opportunities that we didn't get, or a peculiar blessing comes upon them, or a particular gift given to them, and we think to ourselves, oh Lord, this isn't fair. This should be my opportunity. This should be my grace. But that shows an unthankful heart. Well, we're to also give thanks to God for public mercies. We can praise the Lord that in this past year we saw something happen which we never thought would happen. The overturning of Roe v. Wade and the deliverance of many innocent ones, many children saved alive because of the work of God. We can give him praise that we yet have the freedoms that we do possess and enjoy, and that in the midst of judgment, he has not forgot mercy. He has not forgot his covenant people. We're to give thanks to God even for affliction and trials. Not that we thank God for the affliction and trial in and of itself, but always as we view it with an eye to the goodness and mercy which is manifest even in the trial and through the suffering. Because our trials and our sufferings, our afflictions, are always mixed with his goodness and mercy. As I read to you that quote from this past Lord's Day from William Bridge, who said, "Heaven is all mercy and hell is all misery, but this life there is always a mixing of the two." Our miseries are never without mercies. Especially we as believers in Jesus Christ. Our miseries are never mixed without his mercies. And therefore we can give him thanks that when he chastens us, he never does so in direct proportion to our sin. Ezra 9 verse 13. "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this." And yet we can even go further. We can press in even further and say that there is no affliction that befalls us, no matter how deep the sorrow we face, we have a promise from the Lord that all our pain works for our profit. That all our sorrow works an eternal weight of glory. It works for our good and for our benefit. Now, I know that those things can sound very trite, and we can often quote these passages in very trite ways, but I do pray that your heart is able to receive them in the manner in which they're given. Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And Romans 8, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." It is really an incredible thing. It's hard, and I mean that very literally. It is a hard thing to understand, to grasp, and to receive. But that there is actually no such thing as ultimate harm that can come into the life of a Christian. That God has actually promised us that there will be no evil that enters your life that he will not manipulate and work for your good. It doesn't say that all things that come into your life are good. It says he works them for your good. And that is an amazing thing to take hold of. To even give God thanks for whatever the things that you have gone through in the past year, you can even bless God for those insofar as you take an eye to the promise that he is going to work them for your eternal benefit and good. Now, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have any promise like that. There's a whole lot of purposeless suffering, as it were, in the life of an unbeliever. Meaningless. No hope. Just despair. But not for the Christian. Not for the person who leans on Jesus. Not to the unbelieving person who's under conviction of sin and who flees to the cross of Christ. No, Jesus says, all your afflictions pass through my cross, and by a spiritual alchemy of heaven, I take those things which are evil and I turn them for your good. Thomas Watson said, never was the cloud of providence so black we might see a rainbow of love in the cloud. I love that. Never was the cloud of providence so black that we might not see yet a rainbow of love in the cloud. Dark providences. And yet we see in the distance, even in the great distance, as it were, yet we do see a rainbow of his love. There is no purposeless, meaningless suffering in the life of a believer. Part of what the Lord's doing is he's glorifying himself in you while others watch on, while others look on, and they find fresh courage and strength to continue in the Lord as they see you persevere. They say, how in the world could that man, could that woman go through all the things they went through in their life and yet they continue to walk with Jesus Christ? It is a miraculous thing. It is a supernatural thing. But how often do we forget it? That in the way in which God works, it's not just always for our good. He does do that. He's promised that. But he's also working for many other good, for many believers, for the sake of many. Just as Joseph went through all that he went through, and God worked it for his good, but he worked it for many people's good. Not just Joseph. But for the whole of his household. Not just Joseph, but for all who are around him. Not just Joseph, but for the whole body of Christ. Because they look and they see the grace of God which strengthens you and upholds you and keeps you persevering through great trial, and you cause glory to come to God. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. But then we read, not just for all the things we're to be thankful, but lastly, the time or season for thankfulness. And this time and season is to be perpetual. He says, give thanks always. Give thanks always. It is always the appropriate season to give thanks. It is supposed to be not just what we exercise with our lips, but to be the frame and disposition of our heart. But how in the world do we maintain such a frame? How do we maintain a heart that is always thankful? Because if we're being honest with ourselves, we are too prone to complain against the providence of God. We're prone to murmur under his cross. We grow easily frustrated and irritable. We lose patience and we forget all cause of thanksgiving. We think that there's nothing to be thankful for. What do you mean, give thanks? Are you looking? Are you watching? Do you see what's going on? What do you mean, give thanks? C.H. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, actually speaks of a time in which he was so downcast. He was in such depression, and he was in bodily affliction. And a man came up to him and said, give thanks to God, brother. And he thought, well, I'm hoping that after I'm relieved from my pain, I will be able to give him thanks. And the man retorted, It says, give thanks always. And Spurgeon was convicted, and he said, although I didn't like the words necessarily that he said, I found that in them there was truth. I should give thanks to God always. And he found that in giving thanks to God, his burden was lifted off. So how do we maintain such a heart of thanksgiving? Well, I want to give you three quick applications, and I promise I'll try to be brief. Three applications. First, exercise faith. Exercise faith. There is a direct link, as it were, between your assurance and your thanksgiving. Exercise faith chiefly with respect to God's heart toward you in Christ. Notice that the Apostle Paul says that we are to render thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus. We're to render thanks to God as He is our Father. Now, we need to be convinced that He is our Father, that our hearts might be tuned to sing His praise and to give Him thanks. Because when I am doubting whether I be a son of God or not, when I am in a place of temptation, as even Satan came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, and maybe you're in that place, if you are the Son of God, but we must exercise faith in Christ and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel promise. It is not by the strength of faith in which we are saved. It is not by the amount of sanctification you have achieved. It is not by your church attendance and your obedience. It is not by your tears. It is not by your prayers. It is not even through your repentance. It is through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And you believe that as He hung upon the cross, He died for your sin. And when He rose from the grave, He left your sin in the tomb. That He is ascended on high, that He intercedes for you, that He ever lives to plead for your sake and for your eternal salvation. You believe the Father's love to you. You say, well, where do I look? Well, you look to Bethlehem. Look to Bethlehem, where God, the Son, has condescended. Become an infant child, hiding and clothing his deity and divinity, humbling Himself. For love, humbled Himself for love. Where else do you look? You look to Gethsemane. You look to Gethsemane. Come on, come with me. You go to Bethlehem. You look into the manger. You see the babe, the child. You see God in the flesh condescending for you. He who dwelt in the presence of the angels, who is rich in glory, humbled Himself, clothed Himself. For love. And then where do you go? You go to Gethsemane. Come with me to Gethsemane. See Him there, upon His knees in prayer, sweating as if drops of blood, and denying Himself, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Taking to Himself the cup of the wrath and judgment of God, looking into that cup and seeing in the crimson red color of your sins. And He, drinking it to the dregs, drinking it to the full, for love. Come with me to Calvary. Walk up the mountain. See Him there, hanging upon the cross. See Him crucified. See Him opened. See Him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See Him saying, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Hear Him cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?
all for your sake, to redeem you, to save you, to make you his own. Will you not exercise faith in Christ? Will you not believe the heart of God is love to you, only goodness and love to you? When faith is waning, grace in decline, we are prone to doubt, prone to grow suspicious of the intentions and purposes of God. We begin to listen to the flesh and to the lies of the serpent who says to us, God is careless, God is cruel. But when we see Christ as he is clothed in grace, as the manifestation of God's goodness toward us, then by faith we're able to see him who died for us, and we're able to give thanks. So exercise faith and believe the heart of God for you is love. And secondly, pray. Pray continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18. Notice the relationship between thanksgiving and prayer. Pray without ceasing. Very next verse. In everything, give thanks. Prayer prepares our hearts for thanksgiving. It tills and turns over the soil, and it makes way for the fruit of praise to come forth from the seed of his goodness received. Prayer recalls to our minds the good works of the Lord. It yields our wills to his purpose. It stirs up godly affection. If we would maintain a thankful heart, we must maintain a prayerful spirit. Thirdly and lastly, we must keep a heart that is humble. Thomas Watson said, "Pride stops up the current of gratitude." Pride will strip away from you all thankfulness to God, because pride will ignore the giver but only focus in upon the gift. But pride isn't satisfied with what it possesses. Pride will say it wants more, and what it possesses is never enough, and what it does possess is all because I have earned it. I deserve it. It is due to me. But in order to maintain a thankful heart, we need a humble heart. And to that end, Thomas Goodwin wrote, "It is a sign that thou art little in thine own eyes when every small mercy is great to thee." It is a sign that thou art little in thine own eyes when every small mercy is great to thee. Be little always, and the smallest mercies will appear to you large. They will be prized. They will be cherished. As you look at yourself as creature, you say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You recognize all that I have and all that I am is of God's pure grace." And as we remember our sins, we remember that we are undeserving of any and all that we possess, that we do not deserve the least of his kindnesses and mercies, that we don't deserve the clothes on our back, the breath in our lungs, or the food upon our table. Have you ever had that sense? Pray that the Lord would give you such a sense of your unworthiness of his kindness and goodness and grace, so that even when you sit down at the breakfast table and all you have is a piece of toast and a cup of coffee or water, you look down and you think to yourself, "Oh Lord, I am not worthy of even this little meal, this little sustenance. I am wholly undeserving. I have only merited thy wrath, thy judgment. I am only deserving of death. And yet, Lord, you who are rich in mercy have saved and redeemed me by the blood of your only begotten Son. You have made me an heir of heaven and of glory. And in Christ, your heart is delighted to shower upon me continually and eternally the richest treasures of heaven.
so that no matter what my condition is, I rejoice that God has made me a Christian. And what wonderful benefits does he daily load us up with? So many reasons to be thankful. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we do ask that you would bless your word to our soul and give to us more of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes to see more of the riches of the grace of Christ. O Lord, also show us in that book not only the mercies that you've bestowed, but also, Lord, help us to keep a book of remembrance even of our own sins. Not that we would think of ourselves as condemned, but that we might remember that we have many reasons to be humble and to not think ourselves more sanctified, more holy, more godly than we really are. That our hearts being made low and humble by your grace may also take hold of Jesus and be filled with thanksgiving. O Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.